If I might take you back two chapters in Luke to chapter 22. Reading verses 7 to 20. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room, furnished, there make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you, before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not eat any more thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks, and said, Take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine, until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. In this chapter, we get details that we do not get in John's Gospel. What we do get is the introduction by the Lord Jesus himself of the response he wants from his own when they are gathered together. It's introduced by way of the Passover, because this was what those he was speaking to, that is what they knew. I trust we all have some understanding and grasp of what the Passover means. I'm sure we do. The Passover and the feast of unleavened bread, which was linked with it, which meant separation from evil. One day the Passover, 7 days of unleavened bread, complete separation from evil. And so this is the way that he introduces for the first time this most important thing, the remembrance of the Lord Jesus. We have heard of those two on the way to Emmaus, and these are proofs of the Lord's love for us. And if his love for us is so complete and so all-embracing that he goes after us with a desire to bring us back into the enjoyment of fellowship and communion with himself, surely it behoves us to take very careful note of what the Lord Jesus would have from us. It is this remembrance. It is clear from Luke's Gospel, and as we've heard earlier today, this incident is repeated by the Apostle Paul in the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 23 onwards. He says, I have received from the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. The Apostle Paul was given this revelation from heaven, specifically to him, that we might know that the remembrance is for ourselves, that it wasn't just for the 11 gathered here, it is for ourselves today. But the principles are here, and they're principles laid down initially in connection with the Passover. You see how the disciples are beginning to understand the mind of the Lord. Where wilt thou, they say, where wilt thou that we prepare? That was a good question, wasn't it? And what does the Lord reply to that? Look for a man carrying a pitcher of water. Now, when we went to Sunday school, we were always told that it was unusual for a man to carry the water. That was the women's job. Whether that was so or not, I don't know. I don't think it matters. The point is, why was this man carrying a pitcher of water? He was concerned about purification. This house was going to have purification if it had nothing else. And we saw this afternoon, didn't we, how water was necessary for what the Lord was going to do to these disciples by way of introducing them into those things which he was going to lay out before them. Here's a man carrying a pitcher of water, and it's safe to follow a man like that. Behold, when ye entered in, and ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples. This was a matter. First of all, there was a man. The disciples didn't know him, presumably, but he was one upon whom the Lord could trust, could rely. He could trust. He was a man who had a place that was fit for them to meet, first of all, for the Passover. And as far as the disciples knew, that was all they were going to do. But the Lord was going to do something else. Here was someone upon whom the Lord could rely. And where is the guest chamber? And the man responded. He showed them a large upper room furnished there, make ready. Where is the guest chamber? Isn't that a good question? Where is the guest chamber? I believe the Hebrew word, the Greek word is katalumia, and it means a loosening, a settling down, a place where the guest can relax and settle down. Where is the guest chamber? Well, where in this world is the guest chamber for the Lord Jesus? Where is it? In Luke's gospel, there is no place for him. From chapter 2 onwards, there is no place for him. No room at the inn. The birds have nests, the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Chapter 10, a woman named Martha receives him into her house. And as we have just seen in chapter 24, those two from Emmaus bid him come in and rest with him and rest with them. But generally there was no place for him. But here was a place, and it was set aside, and it was fit for the Lord Jesus to come in and for the last time to celebrate with his disciples that Passover feast, which he did, completing his following of all that the law of Moses could show, completing it in view of what it was to demonstrate, that which was to follow. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, thereabouts. Christ, 5? Christ, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, thank you. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. This is the completion. This is what the Passover was leading up to. This is how it is fulfilled. And the Lord Jesus knew this as he was there with his disciples. When the hour was come, they sat down and they celebrated it there for the last time. And the Lord says, I will not eat any more thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He's looking on to that time when in the kingdom there will be perfect joy and perfect communion with his own. But then in verse 19, he gives them something new. Something unexpected. Matthew and Mark and Luke all record this. If you were to read Matthew and Mark, you might not understand that it was ever to be repeated. But Luke makes it perfectly clear. This cup, this do, verse 19, this do in remembrance of me. On that first occasion, he himself gave thanks for the bread. He broke it and he gave it to them. In like manner, he gave thanks for the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. This was something completely new, not foreshadowed in the Old Testament. The cup in verse 18 is part of the Passover. Perhaps, it is the cup of salvation that's referred to in Psalm 116. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation. Just below that in that psalm, it says, precious unto the Lord is the death of his saints. Have you ever wondered why that verse appears just there? It's because the Lord has tasted death himself. This psalm had in view his suffering,
his death upon the cross of Calvary and what it involved. And therefore, when it says precious to the Lord is the death of his saints, the Lord Jesus knows exactly what it means, and he can sympathize with his saints in their loss as he can throughout their life. But here is something new in verse 19, the bread. And the Apostle Paul goes through this again. This is my body, which is for you. How wonderful that he would ask us to remember him. Of course, when we are gathered together, we do remember present glory as well. We remember that place that he has won, as well as that place to which he has been on the cross. But I often think how wonderful it is that he doesn't ask us to remember him as now glorified with that glory which he had with the Father before the world was. We may well think of that. But what he specifically asks us to remember is signified by the bread and by the cup. His body, his life that was laid down. And as we partake of that bread, so we have communion with him. Communion with him. This is the communion of my body, it says in 1 Corinthians 10. This is it, and this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And what a joy it is, and how needful it is that we should do so. It brings us into a circle. It's not only the fact that we are in a circle of fellowship, but the fact that we exercise it. The bread which we eat, the cup which we drink, it says in 1 Corinthians 10. It is the doing of it that brings us into communion and into fellowship with himself. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. How precious. It must be his blood that is shed. It was shed there upon the cross of Calvary. Luke doesn't record that, but John does in chapter 20. Forthwith came there out blood and water. That is the means of our cleansing. That is the means of our redemption. That is what we have to look and to trust for salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord hasn't said anything in this passage about coming again, but in his epistle to the Corinthians, Paul finishes this portion by saying, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until he come. This is the portion of those who would desire to have communion with the Lord and to respond to his great love, to show forth his death until he come.